Hello, friend, and thank you for joining us for the Andrews Memorial Baptist Hour, coming to you from Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, located at 301 West Elm Street in Graham, North Carolina. We invite you to join us in person for our worship services beginning on Sundays at 10 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. If you're unable to join us in person, we invite you to watch us online for our Andrews Memorial Baptist live stream at andrewsmemorial.org. We gather today in the name of Jesus to worship Jesus at Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, loving our God, loving our neighbors.
Be seated. Brother Thomas Gathins, would you come lead us in prayer this morning? If you have prayer requests, Dave, by an uplifted hand, some unspoken to the Lord, let's do pray one for another, pray for service today as Brother Thomas leads us.
Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come back into thy house and serve thee, Lord. Pray, God, that we'll, when we leave, we may have a desire in our hearts to serve you even greater. Bless my brothers and sisters in Christ today, God. Pray that you'll touch each one of them, touch their families. Pray, Lord, for so many are sick. Pray, God, that you're intervening in their lives today. The prayer list is long, but God, you know each need and each heart. Pray, God, that you'll be with each one of these, Lord, and we thank you. And pray, Lord, you'll be with Pastor Brandon. He speaks our word today. Pray, God, that you'll use it for your honor and glory. And thy word might stir each heart here today. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. In Christ's name we pray. Blessed with the church ministry and the camp ministry too, Lord, and the school ministry, Lord. Be with them and be with the missionaries. In Christ's name I ask you, amen and amen.
Would you join me now as we read from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 13. Hear my cry, O God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Would you stand at this time as Brother Clifton comes to lead us? Number 39, This Is My Father's World.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the fog of rocks and trees and skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, let the heavens ring. God makes that earth be glad.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise thy holy name that we can be here at the house of God today. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures that we've already heard from, and Lord, how great those scriptures are about thee. And Lord, I just praise thy name that we can freely come out today, read from the word of God, that we can come together and worship the Lord God Almighty. Praise thy holy name that we have this freedom today. Lord, we need not take it lightly because it may be taken away from us one day, but Lord God, praise thy holy name that we have it right now. And Lord, I pray you'd help each one of us to do our part in serving you. This song that we just sang, This Is My Father's World. If this is my Father's world, the Lord God Almighty, then we should serve him in it and do the work that he would have us to do in this world. And Lord, I pray you'd help each of us to be thy servant, doing the will of God with our lives. Lord, I do praise thy name that we could be here. Help us right now to worship in the offering. Let the offering be used for honor the glory of the Lord God Almighty. Lift up the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Sing with you this morning, Without Him. And I love congregation singing, so please sing out and let's worship the Lord in this song today. Without Him, I could do nothing.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I truly fail.
may be seated. Praise God for Jesus.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23 this morning. Proverbs chapter 23. This morning we are here in our services for a very special reason. Every Sunday is a special reason. We gather in the Lord's name to worship Jesus the Son. This morning we are going to look at the Father through the Son. I realize that every one of us, as sons and daughters, make a statement about the ones who brought us into this world, our parents, our moms, and our dads. And I was just thinking yesterday, not realizing that today was Father's Day and how big of a day it is. And Melina and I happened to be out running some errands late last evening, and I said, you know, let's go out to dinner. I think I would like to, I'd like to get a salad for dinner. And so she said, where do you want to go? And I said, how about a steakhouse? Because steakhouses usually have great salads. No, steakhouses have great steaks. But I wanted a salad because I didn't want to be up all night miserable from having a really heavy meal. So we go to the restaurant and we get there. And you know what we had to do? We had to wait. We had to wait in a long line. They tell us about 20 minutes just to sit outside in the sun. We sat outside in the sun so we could sit outside in the sun because that was going to be the soonest that we could get a table. And while we were there, I remembered, oh yes, tomorrow is Father's Day. And since people don't cook anymore, everybody likes to take Dad out for lunch or for supper. And a lot of families were gathering together to get a steak dinner. I say that because if you have sons in the room today, maybe they will take you out for a steak dinner, Brother Clifton.
I think they're coming to my house to eat.
They're coming to your house to eat. All right. Well, good thing that Mama's cooking.
There you go.
There you go. This morning, our point is this. Listen to the one who brought you into this world. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer at this time? Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather. And Lord, we thank you so much for the good, godly examples that you've given to us through scriptures in our life, a family member who raised us. Lord, sometimes our earthly fathers let us down, but we know, Lord, that you never, ever let us down. And so, Lord, this morning as we look to some wisdom from Solomon, I pray that as we look at this wisdom, we see you. We see your Son in the middle of our service today. Lord, would Jesus' name be lifted up and magnified here? And Father, would we give our hearts to you all the more this morning? And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Last week, we were looking at a passage on the bridegroom. It was an anticipation of this morning's service because as I do marital counseling, I like to talk about the challenges of raising children, because raising children is difficult. Being married is difficult. And so we started out looking at the husband last week, and I didn't review this because it was just a foregone conclusion. But as I was preparing for this morning, I want to tell you that the word husband And the root behind it means to care for. To care for. And I know last week we were talking about the bridegroom and all of the responsibilities of the bridegroom. And I think it stands on end sometimes. We turn the tables upside down when we think that being married is the opportunity for someone to care for you. I know as every man hopes that he's got a wife that will dote on him and take care of him and baby him just like his mother did. But there in the name, unfortunately, is to care for. And the husband has a really large responsibility to provide, to care for his wife. It's an old English word that has behind it the idea of the one who's the head of the household. Men, can I get an amen? Amen. It means manager or steward. Oh, I don't like that word. That means servant. Manager, that's the one who's involved and active and helping administrate. But the word in English gets its origin from an old Norse word that means master cultivator, meaning the tiller of the ground. That goes back to the Genesis curse, where because of Adam and Eve's sin, man's going to have to work hard to provide for himself and for his family. And there, in our English word, husband, is the idea of the head of the household, which we hold to, the manager, the steward, which we begrudgingly sometimes acquiesce, but the master cultivator aspect of it is where I want to go today. Is we're looking at the father's responsibility and the father's role. That word, husband, is connected to farm life. So I want to take a moment just to explain to you animal husbandry. Because I think about the word animal husbandry, and it sounds like they have veterinarians that are doctors that take care of animal sickness. And do they have preachers that marry animals? Is that what animal husbandry is all about? Really, it's the broad range and the broad field of raising animals. In just a moment, you'll see the correlation, I think, between fathering children and raising animals. The word animal husbandry isn't just dealing with the breeding, though that's part of it. It deals with providing for and taking care of it. That steak that you might go out and purchase for your dad, or the pork chop that might be grilled on your grill this afternoon, was there because of the hard work that someone put in long before you received that cut of meat. The meat on your table is the product of the cultivator, the master cultivator. So go out and thank a farmer today too, as you thank the Lord before your meal for the hard work that they have put in it. And I tell you that raising animals is not easy because they don't listen and they don't mind. They don't stay in their pens. They bust out of fences. And it is hard work to be a farmer. If they would just, dumb animals could just, will just eat and prepare to go to the slaughterhouse, it would be so much easier. I have been down south, and I'm sure you have driven down 220 a time or two and smelt those terrible, terrible chicken houses. That smell that emanates from those chicken houses because there's just so many chickens there. I love chicken. I do not like the smell of chicken houses, but I realize that's a service that someone puts in. I understand that there's so many chickens in the chicken houses that sometimes chickens pass, and somebody has to go through and take care and tend to the flock to make sure that disease doesn't spread through the chicken house. No, husbandry is hard work. Taking care of livestock is hard work. So when Jesus talks about raising sheep, my ears perk up because I realize Jesus is giving us some instructions that make our lives a little bit easier, but sometimes a whole lot more difficult. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, Jesus speaking to a group of followers, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep." And realize immediately what Jesus is doing here. He's giving an illustration to the people who are listening to him, people who would be working agriculturally, would understand the references. And when he talks about a good shepherd, he's not just talking about how to be a better farmer, but he's going to be detailing some pictures of himself. And this is how you know the good shepherd. He's the one who will lay down his life. The good shepherd is in it and committed. He's the one that gives his life. Now, I'll back up a few moments ago because I was talking about the meat on your table was provided by the cultivator. When I think about that, who has the harder job? Is it the cow or the farmer that has the harder job in making it to your table? I think there's a trade-off. Sure, the cow gives its meat for your family to enjoy. The farmer gives his time and his hard work. And while he may not have as much on your plate, his handiwork is all over the meal that you have and his influence is there. And the commitment of the good shepherd who gives his life is what Jesus wants us to see. He continues in verse 12, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep." Well, if the good shepherd will lay down his life, the one who doesn't care about his sheep is the one that will forsake you. The one who doesn't care about what he's taking care of will abandon his responsibilities. Verse 14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." And John 10:14, Jesus speaks to us of his intimate involvement and engagement with us. He knows his sheep personally. By now, you probably are starting to see that while Jesus is talking about sheep, he's talking about a bigger picture, talking about a bigger lesson to learn. John 10:15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We know something here about Jesus, a big, big, big reveal. John 10:15, that Jesus is revealing to us his specialness, his deity. He knows his Father, not just aware, but intimately. Because it all hinges on Jesus' identity, who he is. Not just his deity. In John 10:15, we also see Jesus' statement that he tells his disciples about his sacrifice, that he is laying down his life for his sheep. He warns his disciples, when I say warns them, he gives them ample notice that when the events should turn, and that day that he goes to the cross, the disciples will know that Jesus is doing the work that his Father had sent him to do, that he does it willingly, as we shall see, and that he indeed had foretold them of all that he would do. And if you're listening, you know that the story doesn't end at the cross, because he told them that he would rise again. John 10:16, "And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Jesus is speaking to the unity of his followers, that his fold belongs to him. And I think sometimes that hurts us when we think about getting along or unity. We think about it working together, but it speaks to being part of the same family, having the same head. While you and I do it because of the, well, just good for church family to get together to make sure that we don't have any friction between us, it's not your obligation to me, though that's part of it. It's our devotion to Jesus, who is over us, who we belong to, and whose name we lift up, and why unity is important among the body. Because it says more about our Lord than it says about ourselves. That a church can't get along or that people don't get along, that's just par for the course of living on this planet. But when the church doesn't get along, it speaks terribly of our weakness, of our lack of concern or care for our Savior. Verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." There it is. Jesus' obedience to his Father's will. In the passage that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, he's giving us a whole lot more than what people are necessarily taking in. And then we look at verse 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There's another big statement about who Jesus is. It's of his sovereignty. That he's the one who voluntarily lays down his life. While it may look like the government has taken him, may it look like the religious leaders have laid their hands on him, this is Jesus coming to fulfill his Father's mission. And that he is sovereign. So we see the illustration on shepherding here. But we also realize that Jesus is revealing to us the mission of God. That the very special purpose God has for him and the difficult journey it's going to be for his followers, yes. For Jesus, yes. But the plan of God to provide redemption for fallen humanity. Oh, the lesson we see on animal husbandry, the good shepherd, the great Savior. It's this illustration on shepherding that I want to go back to, though, and remind you something that we know to be true. If you're a parent, you have witnessed this firsthand. If you were a child, you know this was true also. We have a hearing problem. And likewise, sheep hear the shepherd's voice, but sheep do not always follow the shepherd. That's not there in the text, but it's in the text that follows. People hear, but people do not always follow. It's what we see in just a few verses down in John chapter 10. A group of people who are really pressing Jesus, and they just want him to come out. Jesus, tell us plainly. Let us know, are you the Messiah? Are you Christ? Are you our Savior? You've got to tell us. We need to know. John 10, 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and he said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Right. My Father, which gaveth them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Anything controversial there that Jesus has said? I'm speaking to the redeemed. We're sheep in here this morning. We follow the good shepherd. We hear everything it's perfectly in line with our theology and our faith. But I want to remind you, before you believed, everything that Jesus says is a real problem for you. And it's a real problem for those who are listening that want him to identify himself as the Christ. Because we look down in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They wanted to know, are you the Christ? And by the time he gets finished, they are ready to stone him to death. Ready to stone the Messiah. And why is that? Because Jesus' words are just too hard to hear. His words were this. You don't believe me, even though I told you. The one who does believe Jesus, the one who does not believe Jesus does not follow him. The one that follows me receives eternal life. And the one that follows me is eternally secure. His statement, I and my Father are one. It's just a deal breaker. We're going to get down to the heart of the problem this morning. And the heart of the problem there when Jesus is pressed is that no one wants to hear of his error. Do you like correction? Do you like to be corrected? I don't like to be wrong, though I'm often wrong. And I'm surprised I didn't get an amen on that one. Please don't. It's too late. That moment has passed. But no one wants to hear of his error. No one wants to be told that what you've done is wrong. No one wants to hear that you're doing things the wrong way. It hurts us. Maybe it's our pride. It's the reason why we don't like correction, because we just know best. No one wants to hear the error of his ways. And wisdom does not come easy. That's the hard part of learning to live on this planet. You know how you get wisdom? Through messing up. I know that's how we gather it. That's how I gather it. For all of the events and the pivotal moments in my life, those foundational memories that I have, lessons that I learned the hard way, it was through my failure that I learned what not to do next time. However, wisdom does not come easy despite having someone teach you what is right. I'm thinking about every one of our upbringings. You had someone in your life that invested their time, laid down the law, and expected you to follow the rules of living in their household. It's a great trade-off and a great exchange to grow up in a household where there are people that will cook for you and will clean for you, will take you to the doctor when you're sick. They'll sign your report cards when you've got failing grades. They will raise you and not put you out in the street. They will love you as their own, and they are your parents. And yet, one of the hardest problems that we seem to have as we grow older is living by those rules that we didn't have a problem with living by when we were just a baby in diapers. Or the rules that we had to abide by when we were growing up. I remember, maybe you remember this. I had a bicycle that had training wheels on it. My dad taught me how to ride a bicycle. And then came the day when he took the training wheels off of my bicycle and I wrecked my bicycle on my maiden voyage, as everyone does in riding a bicycle. But what do? You get up and you keep riding, right? And that day that it was demonstrated that I could ride a bike, the rule was, do not leave the yard. But the yard is rough and bumpy. And the road is paved. Well, in East Texas, it was an attempt to be paved. You could navigate fewer potholes in the road than you had in your yard. But the rules and the instruction were, do not go out in the road. Do not go out in the street. And I think that was the instruction that I heard go out into the street. My wife will testify, sometimes I hear selectively and I miss important details. And I remember the first time I rode my bicycle out into the road, you know what happened? Nothing. Everything that my dad had warned me about didn't come to pass. That's the glories of growing up in the country on a rural road. When you have neighbor or someone driving through your neighborhood, you can see the dust traveling miles away as the car approaches your house, so that you can run to the window and watch to see who it was that might be coming to your house, only to find out they were just passing by your house. So there was advanced warning. You knew that you weren't going to get run over or smashed by a vehicle. But the rule was, stay out of the road. Learning that independence, rather than the family coming back and cheering for me because I had ventured out into the dangerous pavement and came back home safely, you know what happened for me? There was a seat busting that came for me. Knocked me back. A grounding that I wasn't able to ride my bicycle because I had defied the instructions that were set before me. And it hurt. And you know what happened for me? I learned I will wait till I'm given permission to ride on the road. Growing up in East Texas, whenever I was getting into junior high, we would ride our bicycles all over. We would just stay gone from the time that the sun came up to the time that the sun came down. Just as long as mom did attendance roll call at the house at supper time, and we were there, she was okay with it. But that first time that I went out into the road, it was not okay. They learned to trust me and allow me to go out and do that. And I was okay with the timetable. I understand learning lessons is difficult, even when you have someone who's trying to teach you to do right. And I say that this morning to remind you that the instructions and the wisdom and the values that your father placed in your life were there because those were his rules. And you may not have liked his rules. But then again, when you get to that point where you are raising your household, his rules, you'll find, will be your rules for your children. Let's look at Solomon's wisdom now in Proverbs Chapter 23. Solomon, the wisest king, the wisest man that we have we talked about last week. We looked at some of his instruction. We looked at that love poem that he wrote. And this morning, we're going to look at some of his wisdom. And the book of Proverbs is just strung together wisdom. Sometimes it's hard to follow. It's hard to follow in practice, not to follow along in reading. And so I want to start out with Solomon's first point this morning about the importance of listening to your father. Proverbs 23, verse 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. I'm going to say that again. Hearken unto the father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Anything hard to understand there this morning? The words coming out of my mouth are not babbling language. It's not me speaking to a group who's confounded. We understand. We see this. Listen to the father who brought you into this world. Despise not your mother when she is old. And yet the older we get, the worse our ears hear. I can remember, and I'm sure you can, a time in your life when you were much younger, where dad was just the most amazing person on the planet. The smartest man that you knew, the strongest man that you knew, the biggest hearted man that you knew. Just absolutely amazing. But then as we get older and start to spend more time with our friends, we realize dad's really not all that we thought he was. He doesn't always get it right, and he's always trying to hold us back. It's called adolescence. And it is a difficult time. There's all those physical changes that take place in our bodies. And at that time, I think our sense of hearing begins to fail. It's going to be a lifelong descent for the rest of us. Some of us come through it. And we think, fondly, it happens to every one of us. We come back and realize how we had it. How much better it was growing up in a household where someone took care of you. And there's someone working with me out at Deer Lake. We were talking about cleaning out the property. And I asked him, I said, have you ever cleaned before? And he said, yes. I said, do you know what cleaning is? He said, yes. It's what my mom does in my room for me. And you're 20 years old. Yes. Can you clean? Can I get mom to come? No. It's your responsibility. Oh, I can see this is going to be a long summer. I think we both said that. It seems to me that the older we get, the worse our hearing is to listen to our father. Then Solomon turns here and he says, hold on to the truth and never let it go. Verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Now, wisdom is a different beast that we're going to talk about this morning, because wisdom has two states. There is the wisdom that we hold, what we know we should do, and the wisdom that is applied. And that is us doing what we know to do. And that's the hardest part about hearing and living wisely, because there's a lot of investment in our lives about learning to do right. We can know all of the right things to say and all of the right things to do. Getting down to the nitty-gritty and actually doing the right thing, that's where it's hard. Have you ever failed? Even though it was laid out for you with instructions? Have you ever noticed how when you're trying to assemble something through a set of instructions that come inside of a box with a bunch of components, even though someone has thought through it, you end up with extra bolts or extra parts. It doesn't make sense. How is that someone could come and do something for you in your house and leave off important parts, and their response to you is, well, praise the Lord, we got out a lot easier and didn't take as much to get it done. You've got extra parts that you can, I don't know what to do with them. I didn't know what to do with them in the first place. It's never reassuring when someone tells us that. Wisdom held, knowing what's right, I think we struggle with that, but actually getting down to the nitty-gritty, by truth. Sell it not, Solomon says. Continues in verse 12, apply thy heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. This is a couple of verses earlier in verse 12. Apply thine heart to instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Whoa, sorry. Got back in the old-fashioned days talking about correction. Let's go back and look at the applying the heart to instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. The way we do learn and the cycle that works for us with our stubborn hard-heartedness is through our failure we receive correction, and through our correction we perform rightly. Though not always. If we're not listening or we're not paying attention or not gaining from the lesson, all we see is just the punishment and the difficulty. I heard on the news this week of something that was a real shock to me. There was a story about a young lady who was working at a job, and she was bawling her eyes out, and everyone was giving her sympathy because she says that she struggles with time challenge. She's time challenged. She was let go because she habitually came to work late. She said it wasn't fair that she should get let go because they know she has a problem with losing an awareness of time. She doesn't understand why it was that they would come down so hard on her, but I tell you what, she knows now. Because they came down hard on her and she lost her job. And for all the compassion and for all the ears that people were chiming in and telling how much she was supported because she learned this lesson the hard way, I just want to say that, you know, life isn't fair. And wisdom is hard. And when we receive correction, remember it's for a purpose, not to kill us, but to help us to understand the importance of living wisely and righteously. And that's what your moms and dads want for you, right? That's what every father wants for his children, is to live wisely. Dads define wisely by living according to my instructions. Christian dads define it by living accordingly to Jesus' instructions. Living righteously. Correcting your failure. I think parenting is hard. I think being a father is hard. I can remember it, speaking of Deer Lake, because I'm in that mode getting ready for Deer Lake, all of the years of counseling, the counselors that would grow up as campers and they would come back. I remember in 2002, my first summer, there was a crop of counselors that were just merciless and ruthless and cruel. And they would tell me, every one of them, they would say, we could not wait to get old enough to be a counselor so that we could enforce, that we could impact, and we could do to the campers what was done to us by the previous generation of counselors. And I said, whoa. There's a problem today. We've got things called moms and dads that don't like to hear words like that. Bigger than that, I don't like to deal with problems like that. You're here not to have fun, to be cruel, or have fun by being cruel. You're here to love, to nurture, to encourage. Do you know what happened? There was a shift in the counselors' hearts. Because camp ministry became something different. When we realized, hey, it's not about passing on what happened to us, but rather being a godly example and leader for the children that we're working with. Verse 3, or the third point, honor the father who brought you into this world. I know he just said that a few moments ago in verse 22 about the begatting, but look what he says here again of honoring the father who brought you into this world. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. That word begetteth means fathered, brought into this world. And every parent wants their children to be the best. I think that's why moms and dads make sacrifices. I think, and I'm speaking this morning to children this morning, that moms and dads invest in you because they want the best for you. Knowing that there's coming a day when your wings will spread and you will fly away, and they want to give you the best opportunity for making it in this world. However, I do realize also that moms and dads only get one shot. Moms and dads do the best that they can. So give them a little bit of a break. Give them a little bit of grace. They may not be the same parents when the first child is born to the last child. That's the complaint of every child that's ever been born into a family. The oldest child says, "That's not fair, mom and dad. You let them get away with bloody murder, and you were so rigid and stiff for me." And it's because moms and dads learn what works and what doesn't work. And it's not that they give up caring. It's just that they realize we can make some adjustments. So if you grew up in a household where it was harsh and stifling, thank God for that. And if you grew up in a household that was relaxed, I envy you. But I remind myself that, you know, dads aren't perfect. Dads don't always get it right, but dads should want their children and what's best for their children. And I say what's best for your children, I'm not talking in terms of dollars. It's right here in the verse. Verse 24, the father of the righteous. Something's happened in our families that the ideal, the goal for success is somebody who's got a high-powered job. Somebody who's financially set, probably because we want the children to come back and take care of us. But Solomon's instructions, the wisest man that's ever lived, is understanding and connecting. What really matters is living this life, that raising your family to honor God. And I say that to ask you this question. Why is it that we so quickly choose to follow the ones that want to help us leave this world rather than follow the one who brought us into this world? I'm sure we all have those stories about the time that we got in trouble with the wrong group of kids. That's the ones that we always seem to gravitate to, right? And until mom and dad step in and correct, it doesn't get any better. Because if mom and dad don't ever correct it, you just continue running with that wrong crowd. But why is it that our heart wants to go that direction? Why is it that we are so quick to leave, when we get older, leave the mom and dad who love us and care for us and go after and follow the ones who want to get us into trouble and break us? And that's the nature of what Solomon's correcting here in verse 23. He's actually giving some instructions to his son about how to stay away from wrong type of women. Don't give your heart away to a harlot, because she's going to break your heart and it's not what you think it is. Though the principle that Solomon's giving here in the foundation, if we were to continue reading on, we'll see that he's got some special instructions for the son about how to stay out of trouble in a very specific area. But we come to now the fourth point, honor your parents by doing what's right. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And I say, thinking about moms and dads who take joy and delight in their children, as rightfully they so, to learn, to love in that capacity, to learn through a little bundle of joy holding it, held in our arms, something that no one could teach us until we experience it ourselves, that love that our parents had for us in our youth. The mom and the father, the father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And I want to remind you something. Before you stand on your own feet, you sat on your father's shoulders. Don't lose that aspect or that reminder of how sweet those tender moments you had at home. I know we want to grow up fast. Sometimes our parents provide for us good examples, and sometimes they provide difficult examples, hard examples, wrong examples. But think back to that time when your dad held you in his arms or held you on his shoulders. It was a simpler time where you didn't question his motives, his words, or his instructions. And that leads into the fifth point. You follow the one whom you give your heart to. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Why in the world would we have a problem giving our heart back to dad? Why in the world would we have a problem giving our heart back to mom? I mean, they gave it to us. All of the genetic problems that I have and The doctors are revealing through testing some issues that I have that's not just specific for me, throughout my brothers and sisters. I was talking with one of my family members this week about the common problems that we have, and we realize it's we get it genetically from our mom, from our dad. And we think about all of the issues and the things that we have, and yeah, it's overwhelming to find out later in life that I'm a lot more like mom and dad than I realized. I mean, it's in my DNA. So why wouldn't I give my heart? Why wouldn't the son listen to his father here in these instructions, specifically that Solomon is going to give his son in the next verse? It's because when we desire our independence, we're okay with letting go some of the sound wisdom that we know to be right. We just have to learn the hard way. Let me learn the hard way. Let me learn on my own. But I want to tell you, through Solomon's wisdom, where that leads you, it leads you to heartbreak. Why in the world did I not listen? Why in the world did I didn't take just a little bit effort to apply what I knew was right? We live with regrets. And I think that's the regret that we have with wisdom, when we hold it, but we don't apply it. I knew better, but I chose otherwise. I think you see this morning that the truth is hard to hear, and it's equally hard to hold on to. And let's go back to what Jesus was telling those people who are asking, "Are you the Christ?" And Jesus says, "I told you so." Wisdom. Wisdom is holding on to the one who holds on to you. John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They couldn't grasp. They couldn't accept. Jesus' words were just too hard to deal with. But real wisdom. Wisdom is holding on to the one who holds on to you. Yes, your dad was there for you when you were younger. He may not be there now. And so I want to tell you that there is someone who never ever lets us down, and his name is Jesus. Right. Let's hold on to him. Our big idea this morning was this: listen to the one who brought you into this world. I'm grateful that we have a shepherd who's a good, a savior who's a good shepherd, who knows us, who speaks to us, who cares for us, who sacrificially lays down his life for us. Listen to the one who brought you into this world. It was a challenge for those people who heard him talk about the good shepherd, who had talked about him and his father being one. It was just too big, too hard to reconcile. But that's really the point of the gospel, is letting go with what we think. Letting go with who's the center of the universe. It's not me, because I'm not perfect. I've stumbled, I've fallen many, many times. I'm imperfect. But there is one who is perfect, and his name is Jesus. And he laid down his life for you, and he laid down his life for me. He went to the cross of Calvary. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Because I was not like him, and he wanted me to be like him by giving me his righteousness, by taking my punishment, and giving me his everlasting life. And every day my life is a journey. That I have been set free from, turning from my sin into the Savior, I choose to follow Jesus. And I live to honor him each and every day. The one who rejects Jesus is the one who stumbles. And the one who values Jesus most is the one that lives. As we've been doing through this series, the call, the challenge to worship every day. Yeah, we remember Father's today because it's Father's Day. But I want to remind you, this is my Father's world. Without him, we could be nothing. So all hail the power in Jesus' name. As we leave here this morning, I hope you know. Yes, I hope you know that Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. May this be our prayer. Lord, renew my heart to hear my Father's wisdom. This has been the Andrews Memorial Baptist Hour. And before we go today, friend, I'd like to ask you life's most important question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible makes it so very clear that we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in fact, because we're sinners, we deserve hellfire judgment. The Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel message is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for your sins. He died on that cross, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. Jesus Christ paid your debt. And why? Because he loves you so. The Bible tells us, "But God committeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's his gift to you. The Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus himself told us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The Bible tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Why not call on him today? You can pray a prayer like this. "Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to pay the penalty for my sins. But I believe that you died in my place and you rose again to pay for my sins. Lord, I believe and I trust in you alone to be my Savior. Please forgive me of my sins. I turn from my sin to you, Lord. Thank you so much for dying for me. Now please give me the grace and strength to live each day for you." Friend, if we can be of any help to you, please let us know. You can call us on the telephone at 336-228-7801. Or you can join us in person for one of our worship services at 301 West Elm Street in Graham, North Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. You can also watch our live stream online at andrewsmemorial.org. I hope that you'll be able to join us again on this station next week at the same time. Friend, remember, Jesus loves you, and so do we. At Andrews Memorial Baptist Church, loving our God and loving our neighbors.